Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs. I didn't see fit to put together a particular Thanksgiving-themed message as such. We've been on theme here, it seems like, for several days with revival and so on. So I thought we'd pick back up. We started Proverbs last week, verse by verse. We're going to pick back up where we left off. We're going to go down to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This is what we do on Wednesday night here. And we believe it's of great value and great benefit. I imagine we'll find something to be thankful for down here somewhere, huh? All right, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I know we talked about this a little bit before, but let me pick back up at the paragraph mark. Proverbs 1, 7. Now it says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I know we talked about the fear of the Lord a little bit. You can do Bible study on the fear of the Lord until the cows come home. And if there is anything in life that you ought to get down, it's what to be afraid of. You need to know what to be scared of. And very seldom is it that you need to be scared of what the news media tells you to be scared of. I do not believe that you ought to be scared for one moment of environmental desolation. I don't believe for a moment you have anything to worry about global warming. In fact, they were saying, there's now documented, well, everybody's screaming about global cooling here 20 years ago, and now it's global warming, and they'll be flipping that record again. Do you know what a record is, any of you? The old-timers know. They'll be flipping that record again in another 20 years, I'll guarantee you. You do not need to be scared of what the news media tells you to be scared of. Remember mad cow disease? Remember bird flu? Remember the bees in Mexico that were all going to come sting us and kill us? And remember the Russians? Now, one of these days, maybe something comes through, but so far, none of the things that they've told us we need to be most afraid of has ever come through. What the most important things in life that you need to know is what to be afraid of, what to love, what to appreciate. And the world is never right. They never have it completely right. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? Jesus Christ told those lawyers that ye have taken away the key of knowledge. We've seen that come to pass in our day where God, as Brother Carlson says, is big old fat Santa Claus, just jolly and happy and handing out presents right and left, and there's nothing to fear in Santa Claus. But that's not God. All right, again, Proverbs 1:7, and not to belabor it because we have talked about it a little bit before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the fool is a constant companion here through the book of Proverbs. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, fools take to the wisdom and instruction of this world. That's true enough. There's many a fool that graduated with a master's from college. Okay? I didn't say they weren't good at what they did. I didn't say they weren't a good biochemist. And I didn't say they weren't a good mechanical engineer. I just said that with regard to spiritual things, they were fools. Okay? The Bible says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and somebody doesn't fear God, even though he's well educated, that man is a fool. The Bible says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. The thing about instruction that I mentioned, I think, last week is that that instruction is always connected with a reproof. In the Bible, over and over again, I'll give you an example, just one more to get back on track here. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. I think I mentioned it last time, and I know that I mentioned it a few weeks before on something else. But just to be reminded, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That fool despises, the Bible says, wisdom and instruction. And a fool doesn't mind being instructed, but he hates what goes with instruction. He hates the reproof that goes with instruction. He hates being told that he's wrong. We live in a day of outcome-based education where it doesn't matter what answer little Jimmy comes up with. It's just all that matters is that little Jimmy tried. Well, folks, I tell you what. I mean, why don't you just try that at your job? Tell you what, you just walk into work Friday or Monday or whenever, and you say, you know what, boss? I have decided that I've been doing this all wrong. I tell you what, from now on, you just pay me whatever. And I'll just work for 40 hours. You just pay me whatever. Why? If you believe in the way they're educating our public school kids, why can't you believe in that? No, you want what's yours, don't you? Well, why don't you want your kids to be right about what 9 times 7 equals? You know what I'm saying? Back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear God, you got off to a wrong start in life. You can't get anything right in life if you don't fear God. There'll be times that you kids won't want to obey your parents. And if you don't fear God, you not only won't obey your parents, you're going to make a mighty mess of things. There'll be times that if you do fear God, if you even with your parents don't have eyes in the back of their head and your parents aren't omniscient and omnipresent, you'll know, if you believe this, that God sees you and that you will be called to answer and that your sin will eventually find you out in one way, shape, form, or fashion. And you might just do the right thing, even if it's not for the best reason of all. And you'll still be safe. Get your heart right and you'll still be safe. But where you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't do anything right. I mean, why is there sometimes that you don't want to obey your husband? I understand, and I understand why. Okay? But if you fear the Lord and believe what the Lord said, then you will anyway for the Lord, and if not, just for your husband. And that's not the best motive altogether, but it sure is safe. Back to verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. We talked about that a little bit last time. Brother Paul asked a question or two and about it. And let me explain it this way. This shows you folks the Bible is a little bit deeper than folks give it credit for. For instance, hear the instruction of thy father. Now, the first way you take it is... The instruction of my father is this instruction that my father gives me, right? Now, I'm talking about God there, but let's talk about a human father. I am supposed to take heed to the instruction my human father, mine's not alive anymore, but the instruction my father gave me. But, you know what? There's something else that I learned. My dad did some things wrong. My dad did some things wrong and wasn't the kind of man he altogether, he's a good man, not altogether the kind of spiritual man that he should have been. He smoked cigarettes till the day he died and died of lung cancer. Okay, now you know what? The Lord instructed my father. And my father didn't take some of that instruction. So I'm going to learn from the instruction of my father. I'm going to learn from God instructing my father, as well as my father instructing me. And then apply it that way to verse 8 as well. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Not just the law that your mother lays down, but the law that is your mother's, the law your mother follows. It's both active and passive that way. Back to verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, that's the law of thy mother. Now, kids, you know, don't let what I'm about to say undermine your mother and father's instruction, because what your mom says is law. Amen? Obey thy father and thy mother. That's very true. But there's a little bit of light here for a New Testament Christian, because the law to a Christian is not your mother. Now, the church is not your mother either. Hallelujah. Nor is nature your mother. But the law is not your mother. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Go all the way down to verse 24 or so. Galatians chapter 4. And notice he's talking about down in verse 22. It's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Who's that? Hagar. The other by a free woman. Who's that? Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He's likening Hagar's son, Ishmael, to be a child of the flesh, just born after the natural man, just the brute natural birth, the water birth. But he of the free woman was by promise. In other words, Isaac was promised to Abraham and Sarah even before, in fact, Isaac was conceived. Remember? I mean, he was a child of promise. Now it goes on, which things are an allegory? The Bible, people always say, well, the Bible's full of allegories and parables and all. No, it's not full of them. And when it is allegorical, it tells you. And here it's telling you. It's an allegory. All right, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. He's telling you, all right, these two scenarios are the two covenants. You know, one, the Old Testament covenant, and two, the New Testament covenant. One is law, one is promise. And they're different. They're really different. It's a real mistake to go to a church that thinks that it's still under the Old Testament covenant. It's crazy. Verse 24, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. Mount Sinai, which is Agar. Okay, that's Hagar, right? So you got to get these things all, you know, lined up in all the ducks lined up in a row. You have Abraham begetting Ishmael by Hagar, which is law, which is bondage, which is Mount Sinai, where the law was given. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is for, there's two Jerusalems, folks. There's the old Jerusalem over there that's all divided up and been cut up in pie pieces for so long and fought over and still be fought over some more before this thing is all over with, rebuilt, torn down, fought over, blown up, and all that. And then there's another Jerusalem, folks, that's in heaven, and that's where your mansion is. Okay? And one day that thing is going to come down here and be a satellite to this earth when the Lord remakes the new heavens and a new earth. But it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. She's not in bondage. It's liberty versus law. She's free, which is the mother of us all. So when you go back to Proverbs and read about the law of thy mother, well, folks, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's still a law and there's still boundaries, but your mother is New Jerusalem. Your mother is not like this mother back here in that you've been granted grace to a degree those folks didn't know anything about. So that's a blessing. All right, back to verse 8 of Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Listen to your father. I think I closed last time. I didn't mean to reiterate everything I'd iterated before, but repetition is good for the soul. Hear the instruction of thy father. Fathers, talk to your sons. Amen. Fathers, talk to your sons and your children. Talk to them. Don't just preach at them all the time. Sit down across the table and share with them, man. I'm telling you, have a heart-to-heart with them. Look them in the eye and tell them, you know, something about your mistakes. You don't have to. Don't always talk to them with your finger pointed down their throats. When they're 15, 16, 17 years, if they've been bad, then stick your finger in their chest. Yes. But if they've done right, sit down with them and tell them that they did right and compliment them on doing right and encourage them to do right some more and tell them a few things about the mistakes that you've made and what you've seen come to pass in your life. Moms and dads, talk to your kids. Back to verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they, that instruction, and that law, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Okay, those are ornaments. They're going to be an adornment to you, an ornament to you. You're going to stand out from somebody else. You ought to ornament, you know, people, you know, girls get to be 10, 11, 12, and all of a sudden one bathroom's tied up for 45 minutes at a time. And somewhere along the way, I'm not sure what happened. I had a little experience with Brill cream when I was a kid. But somewhere along the way, these days, even the boys got into the hair gel deal. And you'd think you'd be able to strew some hair gel around your head and be out of there in a minute. But no, it's got to be just right. You got to mess up your hair just right before it's ready for church. And you walk up to one of these guys, sometimes with this hair gel thing going, you put your hand on top of their head, and you'll come away. You better have a tetanus shot before you do that, because it's sharp. You know, it's stiffer than it looks. And so people spend all this time, you know, dressing themselves up and gussying themselves up and so on. And sometimes guys can be kind of bad about it, too. You ought to be careful about adorning yourself spiritually. You better be careful about how you look to God on the inside. It says there in verse 9, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head." You see that? And that's interesting because it's talking about the instruction of a father and the law of thy mother. Law, but that law will be an ornament of grace. Okay? Folks, just because you have standards, just because you have rules, just because you say, no, a line is drawn here and I'm not going to cross it, it doesn't mean you're a Pharisee. It means you have decent ornamentation. Then there are, I believe, ill-drawn lines. There are Pharisees. There are liberals. Yes, there are. But these days, what boils down to is if you have more rules than I have, well, you're a Pharisee. And if you have less rules than me, then you're a liberal. And you got to be careful with that stuff, folks, because there's a lot of things that play into that. Well, it says in verse 9, "For they shall be an ornament of grace." Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, real quick. Jeremiah 2, let's look at this ornamentation a little bit. And you ought to be as careful with your inside as you are with your outside. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And I wanted you to just see, we had Renee's wedding here not too long ago. Before that, Cassie got married. And, none of it was too... I would say that on scale that their weddings were not as tremendously ritualistic and ornamented as some places that I've been. But, you know, let's face it, everything had to be just right. I was back there towards just before Renee came down the hallway, and there was a lot of hemming and hawing back there on the dress. There's a lot still going on, you know, because everything needed to be just right. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 32. "Can a maid forget her ornaments?" Now, guys, you have a hard time understanding this. I understand. I throw on a pair of jeans and a T-shirt and run a comb through your hair and you're ready to go. Amen? Well, it's different for a bride. And you ought to think about it because you're even if you are a man, the Bible says you're the bride of Christ. So you may have to think like a woman once in a while. I can't believe I said that. Verse 32. "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" She won't. Brother Carlson's right. They start planning it when they're 4 months old. They do. "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Okay, that bride ornaments herself. And it's not natural to not aspire to be beautiful and ornamented on that day. People forget their God and they don't even think about what they're looking like. All right, now let's keep going with a couple other things. Look in Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and look at a couple of these ornamental things. Proverbs chapter 4. And notice again, it gets off on the subject of wisdom. Verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Now look, verse 9. "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." Now folks, you know what? A bunch of Christians act like fools. You know that? In a lot of ways. I can't imagine a bunch of Christians getting up and dancing and carrying on, you know, to a bunch of music that, you know, sounds like banging and clashing together of, you know, the Beatles and Bugs and Bats and stuff. It looks bad. You know, I mean, it says there that she shall give thine head an ornament of grace. Your head, wisdom is supposed to be something that you aspire to. And when you do the right thing and do the wise thing and are wise, The Bible says that that is an ornament in the sight of God. And for that matter, in the sight of men, if they appreciate it. But that's an ornament in the sight of God. All right, there's something else I want you to see, though. Look in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. So you can say this. You can say wisdom is an ornament. We already saw that instruction was an ornament. Look in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and go down to verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And the idea there is you have these a picture or an engraving or something like that, and it's silver. I don't know. I remember a silver plate that my mom had. I think it had the Last Supper on it or something like that. But it was, you know, part of it was, I forget what you call those things where, you know, part of it is raised and stuff. I think it was a silver platter with these figures and stuff. But it's all silver. But it says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. There's a gold element in that picture, and they're apples. In other words, those words stick out. In all the multitude of words that we hear and stuff, a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold and pictures of silver. Well, in verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Okay, that thing says that a wise reprover is as an ornament of fine gold. Okay? You put together a wise reprover, and we've already discussed that people don't like reproof too much. You put together a wise reprover and an obedient ear, and you have an ornament. Okay? In other words, preacher gets up and preaches, or a father gets on his son or daughter, or somebody gets up and teaches, or a Christian friend goes to another friend and has something to say, a burden from the Lord to say, and says it, and it's a reproof, falls upon an obedient ear, and the Lord looks at that thing almost as if it's a work of art, as if it's a jewel, as if it's a piece of fine jewelry hanging on that ear now. Okay? And it's a relationship. Right? Okay, let me show you one that's even a little more uncomfortable. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and let's begin this time with verse 1. I don't want to ruin the spirit of Thanksgiving, but here goes. 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, it uses the word adorning twice in verse 3. The word ornament finally shows up in verse 4. But verse 5, again, is adornment. Three adornings and one ornamentation. And notice what it is. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, there are some that have held that therefore you should not braid your hair. But that's not what this is. It's plaiting the hair. That's interweaving gold thread and stuff into hair. But, you know, they've said, well, you know, that means that you can't wear jewelry and still be right with God. Then if that's true, what are you going to do with putting on of apparel? Last time I checked, we were all supposed to wear clothes. See, folks, that's the way you apply the Bible. You got to think things through, okay? All right, this is not about braiding the hair. It's not about an issue of whether you can wear an earring or wear a necklace. It is about whether that is your ornamentation versus something else. There are some people that get all gussied up on the outside, and on the inside, they're a sewer. Okay, now that's not pleasing in the sight of God, right? Okay, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Well, you better do that, or you're going to have to leave, really. Verse 4, but let it be, notice, the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, you know what, folks? I believe that there's something to be said for a man having a broken, contrite spirit, an humble spirit, right? There's a time he's not supposed to. He's supposed to be brave. He's supposed to be outspoken in some regards. So I'm not leaving men out of this, but it is addressing wives. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. Do you have a meek and quiet spirit? I'm not going to accuse anybody of anything. I'm just asking you, do you have that? Do you ornament the doctrine of God with a meek and quiet spirit to your husband, to your children, to the Lord? It counts a lot. You know what it says about that woman and over in Proverbs 5 and 7? She's loud. She abideth not in her own house. She argues and complains and moans and whines and, like I said, carries on. I mean, I've been in places before, you know, and, you know, stand at a family gathering and, you know, be outside, you know, talking to a couple of guys or whatever. And from inside the house, you know, the ladies have been in there sucking down a little, you know, family type thing and drink a little wine, a little beer. And by the time, you know, a couple of hours have gone by, they're in there cackling. But I've stood outside windows going, is that a coven of witches in there? Because they're in there telling jokes about wicked stuff and going, like, man, if I sounded like, I think I'd shut up if I sounded like a witch, lady. I think I'd find a way. Anyway, verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Did your husband make a decision you didn't like? I'm not talking about jumping off a building. I'm not talking about going and drinking purple Kool-Aid. I'm talking about something that he determined would be best for his family spiritually. You fight him? Back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. Proverbs 1, 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Let me look at one more ornament, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I am thankful for largely a church full of folks that are interested in doing what the Bible says. Okay? And sometimes, like now, it's just not the easiest in the world to do that. Is it? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. This is kind of in line with what we read in 1 Peter 3. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Modest apparel is an adornment. Not just in front of men and before men and in front of children. Modest apparel is an adornment before God. Did you notice that the magazines at the checkout counter at Walmart, that the ladies are not modest? Did you notice that? Did you notice that on average that at least one out of every two or three ladies that you see, especially from, say, May through September in Minnesota at Walmart, aren't very modest? You said, yeah, and it's bad because, man, you know, men look. And, yeah, men do look. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that God looks. And modest apparel is... Now, folks, I believe that men ought to modestly be appareled modestly, too. I find it really weird when these Muslims come, you know, straggling in, and Mama has the burqa on, and only her eyeballs and her big, long nose is sticking out. And the rest of it looks like a black ghost of some sort. But Papa Muslim is in shorts and a tank top. I'm like, what is that? You know what I'm saying? Now, folks, that adorning is modest apparel. Folks, nobody needs to see your cleavage. And nobody needs to see your legs. And nobody needs to really see the shape of certain body parts. So dress where the body parts aren't shaped. Dress modestly. They don't need to be tight. That doesn't need to be emphasized. It's adorning. And the adorning is not just before men. The adorning is before the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Verse 10. My son, and this you will notice, and I'm not going to be able to cover all this, but you will notice, stop and consider verses 1 through 6 are introductory to what the purpose of Proverbs is. Then it tells you the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, verse 7. Make sure you listen, make sure you hear, because if you do, they'll be an ornament to you, right? So really, verse 10 is the first bit of genuine advice the father gives his son. In a book of wisdom, the first thing that the father says that is instructive to his son is really verse 10. We've gained other instruction reading before, but this is the first blatant instruction. And that instruction is, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The first real, genuine, open advice stated as such in the book of Proverbs is, you better be careful about who you consent to. And folks, everybody in this world is looking for your consent. Nowadays, people call you up on the phone and they're going to sell you something, and they already have so much of your personal information already that all they want you to say is, yes, I will take it, and it's a done deal. I hate it when they do that. Now, sir, we see that you've done this, that, and the other, and we're going to send you totally free. All we need to do, and we say, wait a minute right there. You ain't sending me nothing. You're not going to send me anything, quote unquote, totally free, that I have to return within 10 days if I don't like it, or else I get charged for it and get enrolled in some sort of program. But these days I'm illustrating the fact that it is so easy just to consent. Over and over in the Bible, so many people just merely stood by, and it's not that they had to do something extraordinary. They didn't have to join a gang, and by joining the gang they have to go kill somebody first or eat a live toad or anything like that. It's not like that. It's just going along. It's just consenting. Remember, the Bible says of Saul, talking about the guy that became Paul, that he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. All he did was stood there. They threw their coats, their overcoats and stuff at his feet, and he guarded it and was all for what they were doing. He never threw a rock, but he was consenting unto his death. I'll show you one other thing with this consent thing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and it's talking about the Bible and having the Lord teach you. And notice verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, you're asked to not consent to the world, okay? And what the Lord is asking is for you to consent to the Bible. On one hand, you are not to go along with the world. On the other hand, all you have to do is go along with the Bible. All you have to do is consent. Go along. Say, yes, that's it. Yes, that's right. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh evil, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You're supposed to consent to good doctrine. Amen? We're going to have to stop there. I'm going to get off into something else. So it was fairly short tonight because we went a little long with the testimonies and stuff. Any questions or comments real quick? Chris, real quick. Well, maybe they'll enforce hate crimes laws about like they enforce immigration laws, and we'll be fine. All right, let's stand and sing one here before we go. I know that some of you are a little anxious to get back out and get home. I don't know what it's like out there. It's getting a little ice, and we came in. So we'll give you an opportunity to get out of here pretty quick. Number 256, 256. Folks, be careful on the way home and tomorrow, and let's have a word of prayer. Happy Thanksgiving. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We ought indeed be a thankful people, and by all rights, we should be. We pray that you will
Bless our feeble attempts at times to praise you and thank you. We know that one day we'll know as we are known, and in that day we'll be fully equipped perhaps to praise you. In the meantime, Father, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are stuck down here in this weak flesh. We pray that you will forgive us where we fail you. Bring us back to you. Help us to turn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.